Good. Thank you, Cindy. Appreciate you. You're our hero. As you press through, we admire your steadfastness and your attitudes, and wow, it's you're definitely an overcomer. You are an overcomer. That's a good hashtag. Hashtag overcomer. How about that? Did I use that appropriately? Yeah. Okay. It's scary when the pastor tries to use. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Turn with me to Genesis 22. I have some neat things just stirring in my heart. And I just have one heart, singular. Just an expectation that's come, kind of caught up with me, or I'm catching up with faith or the word of the Lord, but I have this thing, like, I don't know how to describe this, but because I'm home, you know, we're family, I want to share this, that I have this expectation growing in my heart that I'm about to enter into. Again, this just in me. It's not logical. It's just in me. I'm about to enter into three years of productive ministry. Like, these are going to be my best 3 years ever. And I don't know when that starts, but I just feel I'm at the anticipation mode, anticipating a vacation, and it's close. It's just like weeks away type of thing, and doors are opening, and I find just things are happening, and there's an unexpected. I didn't have faith. I was Sarah of old who laughed at these words, but doors are opening for me to have input in relationship with other leaders, and it's not a strain. It's amazing. I don't know why, but it just is there. I'm not working for it, but there's just a, you know how all of a sudden you have a platform with someone and you go, "Whoa, I don't know how this is," but all of a sudden they're just open to you and you're speaking into lives that you didn't expect to be speaking into. That is just happening all around. And so that one of the things that I believe is going to develop and at some point it's going to manifest in bigger ways in the very near future. And I never even thought to be expecting that. And I just feel like things are going. I don't know what that looks like, but there is just these next 3 years, whenever that starts, we're right here on the brink of it. And it feels good, you know, to be at this place. I'm like, I wish I could erase most of the past and just, you know, maybe have a start about 3 months ago. That'd be good, you know. You know how you shut your iPhone off and let that thing reboot and turn it back on? You go, "Oh, now you're working, right?" Yeah, that's why. Yeah, I'm going to do a turn off, turn back on. I was joking with Summer and Adam. I don't know why we were talking about this. I said, "Boy, wouldn't that be a great thing to do in your marriage? Just come and have a weekend where you have a marriage seminar and everybody, I don't know how your other phones work, but I know how my iPhone works, you know, and every once in a while that thing just needs, you just need to shut it off. Just turn it off. Dead, not no signal, no nothing, and then turn it back on, let it resurrect, and it goes back to the default settings, we could use that in some of our marriages. I said, "What would it be like? You don't really get a divorce, but you just like, let's just shut this thing down for a moment, just boom. Then hit the button, and everything's good." If I could perfect a weekend marriage seminar that would accomplish that, I'll tell you what, we'd have multitudes coming to that. But I feel that often in the Lord, and you go, you know, what's past is past, Lord Jesus, you know. But I'm all up for a fresh start, a new day, and things to return to the original settings, which are Jesus settings, honestly. You understand that, don't you? You all actually have Jesus settings, his purpose, his destiny for your life. The Holy Spirit has I always envision the Holy Spirit as having the blueprints. If you do buildings, there's always blueprints, and they're all rolled up, and they're stamped by an architect, and blah, blah, blah. You know, and I always envision the Holy Spirit has that set for me. The real, true, the heavenly blueprint. Not the man-made blueprint, not the not the track record. Man, I don't need no more history. I got enough history and bad history. But I need blueprints, the original design. Jordan's an architect sitting back there all calm, cool, and collected. But it's huge, the design of things and all that's there. And to realize that you have a master plan that is perfect. And every print of a building and design, all kinds of information is on that. And the name of the project and the location of the project. All the details have to be on this. And the codes and the ways to build it in the particular setting and the geography and the geographical location that it's going to be. Everything has to be set and predetermined. It's all laid out. And you have one of those for your life. But the Holy Spirit is in custody of it. That's safe. That's a good thing. So it's a good reason to fellowship really, really close with him. Because he knows things. He knows how to build this thing right here, this particular relationship or this particular thing, so that it won't fall apart later. We all know we can build things that temporarily look okay, but can they stand the wind, the storm, time, freezing, frost, the humidity? Can they withstand those things? The Holy Spirit knows how to build our lives so that it withstands the stuff. And it'll probably take some extra time that you don't want to invest. It'll probably take some extra materials that you don't want to get. It'll probably take some extra people that you don't even necessarily like. I mean, these are the building materials. Look at the people sitting around you and realize they're all building materials from my life. Could be why some people don't like church that much. So, wow, you know, that was just free. Back to Genesis chapter 22. We're going to read to verse 12. This is a lovely subject. You'll love it. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Good response. Hear God calling your name. You know, little Samuel said that, you know, here's the Lord. Here I am. You know, the prophet has to say, next time you hear that, answer. Like, here, I'm here. I'm right here, you know. Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of the young men with, with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes, saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it on Isaac his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire, the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. That would have been an emotional interchange in this scenario. Exchange, yes. Verse 9, then he came to the place of which God built an altar, or which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand, took the knife to stay his son, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the son or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God. There again is a definition of the fear of the Lord. one of my most favorite, intriguing, mysterious, can't quite get my hands around subject, fear of the Lord. Now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And so, obviously, a lot of places you can go with this story, but we all have an only son, don't we? We all have that thing, that person, that stuff that is the only son to you. It's that one thing that often is the most difficult to bring forth, the thing that seems that you have to wait on the Lord for. The thing that you look around other people, they got sons, you know, they've got this, they've got that, they have victory here, they have whatever. When you're lacking in an area, you start looking around at who else has it. And you go, they got it. They have victory here. They don't have to live like this. They don't have this situation. And it's just kind of natural for us to do that. And yet this thing is the most precious to you. And someone comes along and tries to comfort you. Oh, you know, that's not that bad. I've got it worse. And you go, get away from me. This is my pain. My pain hurts. I don't care if somebody else has, doesn't have, whatever. It's like, this is my thing. This is what matters to me. This is the precious thing to me. This is the thing that's difficult to not have the Lord answer it and to bring it to pass. It's the thing that is difficult. Steve Backlund, in one of his books called Higher Perspectives, I love this. It's laid out in more like in a devotional style scripture, it's called Higher Perspectives, and I often turn to this. It speaks to me in a lot of different ways, and he takes a moment to list the lower perspectives, like where we're at when we're kind of in a bad mood and complaining and feeling sorry for ourselves, the junk that kind of comes out of our hearts, just in the house, maybe around the wife or the kids, but you know, you kind of keep this on the down low. It's not really the things you share on Sunday morning in front of people, but it's our doubts and our fears, and they manifest, and we have this lower perspective of the scenario, and he lists a couple just to stir up the juices and go, yeah, I've been there. And one of them is he missed God's voice somewhere because God will never change what he says. Like, there's a kind of an odd thing there. God tells him to take your son. And he says, no, leave your son. Like, God would never do that. Right. But he did. Get over it. Or another one, God gets deep gratification from seeing us sacrifice things we love. There's a lot of people walking around with that. Oh, God loves it when I give up things I really care about. When you understand the Father's heart, you realize that's not the truth. That's what the enemy's whispering in your mind. And we start living this superstitious life. And we don't like to think we're superstitious. But I tell you what, our language it reflects more of it than you want to admit some days. And we tap into these Murphy's Law type of things. Oh, yeah, it always goes wrong for me. It always goes this way. Those are strongholds of thought. And the more you express them and cuddle up with them, they start gaining power. But they're actually powerless, scoundrel-type thoughts and beliefs. Why give them airtime? Why give them any place? They need cast down. They need ignored. They need shut out. God loves to see me sacrifice things. That's not the point. He may ask everything of you, but it's not because he enjoys that. It's because he's like, sow a seed. I'm going to give you a field. Sow a penny. I'm going to give you a fortune. Sow forgiveness. I'm going to bring favor to you. Another one, we should never get attached to anything because God will always rip it out of our hands. He enjoys seeing us miserable. No. Not you, never. Perish the thought, you would never, right? Or another one that he lists, if we don't understand God's ways, it's better to just ignore him. I don't get it, so, you know, talk to the hand. Anybody, you know, there's this that's worship, and then there's this that's like, not here, I'm not talking to you, leave me alone, you know. If only we could see people's spiritual posture, sometimes you kind of can. Yeah, there are a lot of people like this, hand in the air, don't talk to me. I don't like what's happening here, I'm mad at you. I'm gonna put some hurt back on you, God. I'm gonna ignore you. I mean, we're sometimes childish. That shows up in 30-year-olds and 40-year-olds and 50-year-olds and 60-year-olds. It's not so cute. The elevated truths of this passage. Number one, if God asks us to give something up, it is for our benefit. That is always the truth. He is a reciprocal God. He is a God who is reaping and sowing, and he asks you to sow so he can bountifully supply. But the reciprocity, the reciprocal, like the give and the take, it's a kingdom principle. And so when he asks you to give, he asks you to give with this real surplus of blessing in that department, if only you will sow into it. If only you will give into it. Oh, if only you will step into obedience. There are two primary things God would ask us to surrender: a habit that's destroying us or hurting others, an affection or belief that is blocking our destiny. Because Abraham was going to higher places in life, it was important for him to pass the test of loving the promise. The promise giver more than the promise. There was this call, will you trust me more than the substance? And this was an offensive thing for Abraham to do, because at the time, there were people that were offering their firstborn to Molech, the false god. So this really went crossways with Abraham. It's like, God, I hate those people, and now you're asking me to do something that they do? Like, there are times when actually what the Lord requires of you, it just offends us. Like, how could you make me do, how could you ask that of me? And it challenges your true trust, and we like to come up with our rules, and God with this, and never that, da da da. And if you're using your list, you may be in trouble. One thing God will never do, he will never fit into our box. He's true to his word and true to who he is, but he will offend the heck out of your list, your rules, your I'm never going to go, you know. I'm never going to do that. I'm never going to go there. It's not going to be that way. I'll tell you what, God, it won't be here. I remember when I was, it was a struggle because I was so against it, but when I came into believing that there was more to the Holy Spirit and receiving him and the gifts and the power, it's like, whew, there's more. Then I started telling God how I was gonna receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That was funny. I mean, heaven's like, oh, Jesus. Finally get him to say yes to this, and now he's dictating to us the how, when, where. Some angels up there had to be going, did you hear? That's funny. That's the funniest thing I heard. This kid, jeez. So he just made sure that it happened just the way I didn't want it to. Right in the church, right in the place. At the time, we were going to a church that was not easy to go to, but it was the best we could find. It was that barn going into Minerva outside of, you know, McDaniel Lotman. It's right on Route 30. Usually has a blue roof or some kind of metal roof. You know, it was an old Yankee barn style. That's a church. It's still a church now. And it was called something else way back in the day that I was there. And I already said, not here. It's like, nah, that's exactly where I was when I received my prayer language. Dang. Number two, an elevating truth. God's goodness is not dependent on our understanding. Ooh. We are the most logic-oriented. I got to know things, got to figure out things. Some of us have it worse than others. My wife hates this about me. Keep the cupboard drawers shut in the kitchen. I'm like, why? Just do it. I told you to. I have to know why before I can. We have so many like internal battles, kind of conflicts over this, you know. Her values, my behaviors, my response, you know, and it comes back to that. I got to know why. Now, when I finally get the answer, you know, when I finally get the answer from her, like what is it, why it's important to her, what's really there, the real truth. I mean, I'm wired this way. So, you know, sometimes I get a little bit of whatever grace on this. Then I change my behavior because I have understanding. Now, how many of you know this is a problem in the kingdom? Because sometimes you'll get the answers, but I can give you a lot of examples between me and Jesus where I don't get too much answer about the why. And you can just stumble and fall flat on your face and be down for a long time if you stumble over this issue. But I don't understand why. You're on a need to know basis. You don't need to know. Sometimes there are mysteries that are withheld. I can't even comment on it, just that there are those areas and those things. There are other things I get revelation on, and I understand the why, and that helps a lot. But there are often, especially at the time of things when I'm calling, and you just have to exercise pure, raw faith and obedience to it. And you go, whew, this is hard. It's not logical. I don't understand why this happened there, if I do, you know. We just get the instruction or the impression from the Spirit, this is the way, walk in it. It's hard to explain to your friends and the relatives while you're doing what you're doing. It's like, they're going to ask me why. That's why I want to know why, because they're going to ask me why. I'm going to look stupid. You know, Jesus is like, I know that's very uncomfortable for you, but I need you to just do what I ask. Just trust and follow this. He refers to Isaiah 55 as the heavens are higher than the earth. So are my ways higher than your ways. I often meditate on Isaiah 55, go back to that thing. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. It's crucial for us to learn that God is good regardless of the circumstances. We believe in God's goodness even when we can't see. How do you say that better? We choose to believe in his goodness even when we can't see the logic. Much of our following the Spirit, you've got to learn to follow the unseen. Got to follow the impression of your heart. I use this all the time. I occasionally do construction, and I learn. If I'm walking through the garage and gathering up my tools and I see something, if I see it, I've learned, pick it up. Even if I go, I'm not going to use that today. I've learned, pick it up anyways, throw it in the truck, throw it in the toolbox. I can't tell you how often. I would be, even if I was working, this is where it shows up most of the time, mostly I'll be, if I was working with a crew of guys or whatever, and I'd just be obedient to that. Like, I feel like I'm supposed to pick up some extra pencils or whatever. I just silly things sometimes. I also have someone need it, and I go, this is cool. And I laugh because I go, I know the Spirit led me in there. I know the Spirit highlighted it. Do this, do that, do that. And so you practice these things, and the little things become big things. And all of a sudden, you have something very significant that doesn't make any sense at all at a very significant time. That's a great reward. You're like, ba-bing, yeah, I love that. Sweet. Number three, life comes through God's proceeding word. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And I love this, and I've been developing this in my life. God is constantly speaking. That's a huge thing to just tap into. Jesus is always talking. God is constantly speaking. I know I just said this last week, and I've been saying it, that it used to be like prophetic words, you know, one or two a year. Don't overdo it, you know. Walk out the last words you got. And I realized, I'm like, I understand where that came from. But when it comes to my close people and people that matter to me, I don't, once or twice a year isn't really, doesn't sustain a relationship with me. Or vice versa, does it? I mean, every husband and wife learns you got to stay connected. You got to talk. You may be living in the same house, but you got to stay connected or you're going to be in trouble, and it'll show up. It doesn't show up immediately. It shows up down the road. Your friends and family, your covenant people, you've got to stay connected. You've got to stay in relationship with them. And to realize God is always speaking, and I need to always be hearing, because there's power in the word. I would encourage you, you need to use discernment about all the prophetic words you get. And just do that. Just discern. Sometimes things are off, left, center, whatever. Or you need to throw them on a shelf and let them, like a bottle of wine, let it ferment a little while, you know? Ding, put it up there and just let it set. But there's power in the words. And when you're receiving things that are just Jesus speaking to you, even if it's not about this, it's about what the transformation. It starts to encourage. You start to be affected by just hearing him talk a lot to you and say things. And now I'm developing a custom. I'm open. I just receive every chance I get. I get another word. Get stuff. Get impacted. Because even if if my mind can't keep up with it, my spirit's getting refreshed, and it stirs up righteousness. It stirs up the good stuff in me. God is always talking. And when you go through life, as you leave today and you realize Jesus is always speaking, and every person you see and every encounter you have, Jesus is always talking, it will transform your life. You want to start an adventure? Walk out those doors today, realize that Jesus is continually talking, and you can tune into the Spirit and hear him and partner with him. Life gets real cool real fast. I really recommend, like, that we're showing you the podcast. I really recommend you get to listen to Dwayne and Senia's just sharing that little time. That's on, right? And I mean, it's just really precious. It's this precious, simple thing, you know, that's really powerful. It's just wonderful. And then Kevin just shared here. We've got that on the podcast. I love his stories, and we just celebrate with him, and he's developing these things at this age where he's always just trying to stay in tune with what Jesus is saying. He's a tough guy to date, you know? They're driving through a parking lot. He slams on a brake, and Jenna's like, what are you doing now? Where are you going? You know, he's out of the car and off across the parking lot ministering to somebody. He's a hard guy to love. Not really. It's good for Jenna. Life gets good. Living all self-oriented and self-focused is not that. Anybody else a little nauseated about studying your navel and, you know? You want to get feeling better about life? Get outside yourself. Roll with Jesus. Like, tune into that thing. And in genuine compassion and caring about people, it's fun. Just walk up, you see someone, something, just whatever Jesus highlights, it's all it is. What stands out to you? We can all be in the same place. And, you know, if there's a group of people, and the person that's highlighted to me will not be a person highlighted to you. By design. What if I'll just, you know, like Jesus said, you know, just, I was sharing this, I think it was maybe last year on vacation, whenever I left, I'm like, Lord, I want to have a really good time with you this vacation. I just, from the onset, just stay in the Spirit. And as we stopped and did different things, I mean, I'm still full of myself and not free, so I couldn't do half of but I was least tuned into stuff. So I practiced. I missed a lot of opportunities, but at least I'm like, wait, man, I've got stuff. Like, what do I do with this? I guess I'll have to trust in prayer. I would get words for people that were at the gas station and the rest stop and whatever. It started flowing because it was given attention to it. Because God's always talking. He's always speaking. I don't want to stumble over the offense of life and shut that down. If Abraham would have got offended at the subject, God says, take your son and go, you know, sacrifice. How many of you would just be walking up the mountain, or would you be sitting in your house staring at the wall going, oh, you can't have been asking me to do this? Somehow, he had the resolve to move, to respond, to say yes to that. Not having the answers, how do you even deal with that? How do you cope with a word like that when it's your precious firstborn, when it's the precious person or thing or reputation or job opportunity? I mean, we get to a certain point, we start protecting our jobs like they're, you know, eternal. Or our reputations. We're kind of in some denial, thinking we're probably more highly esteemed than we actually are, you know. Probably don't really, you know, oh, Lord, what will they think of me? You know, the Spirit would be like, do you know what they think of you now? You know? But he's nice, so he doesn't tell us that stuff, you know. He's actually very kind, you know. But some of the things we say come back, and he's like, oh, Lord, you knew what they're, you know what they're thinking of you now, pastor, you know. Maybe show up, you know. We're just kind of keeping you on the down low, and you know, keep going about your thing, think you're doing good, you know. Keep showing up. That's good. So there's this giving up, and we're probably not giving up as much as we think sometimes, but this concept, put it on the altar. And when Jesus asked for it, have the whatever to give it. Keep your eyes on his goodness and his faithfulness and who he, his character, who he is. And if you do that, then you can do these difficult things. If you can keep your eyes on him, even when he's asking you, you know, there's a real draw to do something that's risky and difficult. In that, the way to get through it is to keep your eyes on him, because here's the truth. Go, what do I really know about it? I know he's not like this. I know he's not messing with my head. I know he's not playing games with me. It's not a, you know, let's see how terrified we can get Rick this week. That's not a. Now, some of us in our fallen nature like to scare the living whatever out of people and play jokes on people. And, you know, we have a great laugh about that. But heaven's not that way. God's not that way. So we have to trust who we know him to be. Giving God something to work with. Trust God in a confusing situation. Trust him through it. Just pull back. Get your feet planted. Get in a position where your hands are down and you just, I'm just going to trust the Lord in this. I want to scream, holler, blow my horn, hit the panic button, pull the fire alarm, you know. I want to do something radical right now. And trusting the Lord in this confusion, I want to beat some heads. I mean, you know, we go there. We're like, somebody's got to do something about this, you know. Just trust God in those confusing situations. Those are hard. Trust God with something valuable to you. You can. So why not? And trust the proceeding word over difficult situations. We have prophetic words. We have promises. Let's get them off the pages of our hymnals, our song sheets, our overheads, you know. Sometimes I pause and I stop working on music and I start paying attention to what we're singing. I'm like, ooh, this is good stuff. pull those phrases and extend them out as marks, like let the preceding word of God dictate to you. It's challenging, especially when the stuff's happening. When you're in this, yeah, we can all do it sitting here when everything's under control and whatever, if it is. But when you're in the midst of your confusion, you're midst of your stuff, trust the preceding word. Declare that. Declare the preceding word. Heaven gets released when we do that. We release things. This is the thing to do that brings great results. The declarations that proceed from this are, I trust God's goodness, especially in confusing times. Obedience positions me for blessings. We get a bad attitude about obedience sometimes because we're not trusting in it. Oh, I'll do it if I have to. We need to approach these areas of obedience with privilege, not entitlement, with here's the right thing to do, and I trust in this. By doing this, I release God to move. I'm not being religious about it. I've identified the right thing, the thing of integrity to do, the thing that is ethically right, the thing that I know my conscience is saying, like what I know based on truth is the right thing to do in this situation. And when I'm going to walk that out and trust the Lord to take care of stuff. When we walk in obedience, we release his hands to, again, reciprocate back to us. If you look at every act of obedience as a seed that you're sowing into a righteous return, it changes. It makes it worth doing. It's interesting. We're never worshiping a fat Buddha that's sitting on a table. We're worshiping a living God who interacts, who wants to interact with us. Remember when I was sharing out of Isaiah that the word of the Lord, and it moves in, and it becomes a hand that's extended. A hand that has a grip to it. The word of the Lord is a reality. It's a real touch. It's felt. It's imparted. We impact from his word, his preceding word. And to make choices to give up things that are hindrances. When you identify things in your life, you go, we all know what they are. When you identify them, put a plan together. I'm going to distance myself from that. I'm going to cut that off. I'm going to make choices too. Those choices activate the grace of God that enable you to. When you plan to stop something, when you see something that's not healthy in your life, like I said, we all have them, and it doesn't matter what mine are. Yours are yours and mine are mine. One person can go do certain things and it doesn't affect them at all. Another person, they got to stay away from that. It brings things that are bad. So just follow that with your heart. We don't need to have rules about where your hair should be cut, whether you should have a beard or not, whether you should wear a tie to church or not a tie. You know, we don't need those rules. But what we do need to do is follow the Spirit and walk in this point of obedience and responding to him, so we're doing what he's asking us to do. And we can believe a great response from heaven for those things. So let's pray this morning. Just commit that to the Lord. Amen. Bless you, Lord. Amen. Let's just say yes to this. Like Jesus, we know the story of Abraham offering Isaac, incomprehensible. How did he do it? Abraham did it out of relationship with you. That's how he did it. He was walking so close with you. He heard your word, and he valued that closeness that he had, and you had built history with him and built relationship. We look at this, and we look at it from a distance, but Abraham lived this. And it was a moment when he knew you were speaking to him. And actually, I know that every person sitting here, out of the relationship that you've developed with each one of us, that we also are able to obey even in difficult areas. I'm just going to declare this over the whole group, that we are a body of people, that when we perceive that you're asking us to do something or to give something, even a difficult thing, that we'll do it. It may not look pretty. We may even whine and complain a little bit. But we will do that. Thank you for building a relationship with us. And you never bring us into these things before we're ready. So whatever is here before us today, whatever applies, we'll just say yes to you. We lay it on the altar. It's always good to just present and lay our things on the altar before you. Thank you, Jesus. And the things, though it's not logical, the things that we lay on this altar that is unto you, that is for the purpose of releasing a fragrance, an incense up to heaven, it is better to obey rather than sacrifice. So we're not talking about so much the sacrifice as we are the obedience of it. The laying things out and the giving things to you out of the obedience, out of the trust that we have for you. We don't want anything to become more important. There should never be anything that's higher, has a higher place in our lives than you. That is just 101 Christianity. We need to love you with all of our hearts, all of our souls, all of our mind. And nothing can be in first place. Everything must be in this predominant place with you. And when we do that, you give us all good things. You give us good things. You bless us. You treat us good. You take care of us. That's who you are. We just declare that. We speak to our souls. God is good. You silly heart, you think God would play games with you or not give you good gifts? That's ridiculous. He'll give you good things. He wants every one of you to prosper. Break off that lie that he doesn't and he enjoys seeing you suffer. That's stupid. He's good. And though there may be a season, he's building and making you. He wants to prosper your soul. He wants your soul to prosper. Even as your spirit prospers, even as you do well in Jesus. So just thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. We lay these things on the altar and we just wait to hear from you. We just lay them there. Present them to you. Here's my stuff. Here's my thing today. I've been striving over this. I'm struggling over this. I just give this to you. Take it. In Jesus' name, I release this. I just release that to you. I release that to you. Release that to you. Amen. I'm just blessed by all of you and your walks and pursuing the Lord and doing the things that you're doing. I love the outreach that Pam and Kurt are doing and all of you involved. I love the heart of this thing. And I'm just excited because I feel like we've tapped into the right reasons for doing it. We're not promoting our church. We're truly promoting the kingdom. I just can't say that enough. It changes everything as we go out. And then this word, such an encouragement. And you've had, Pam, other people say this, that there's a difference. What you're coming, like, yeah, you're giving out, we're giving out things too, and you're giving out things too. But they out there in the streets, they're saying, you guys are different. You're bringing something. And then here was this word again. What an encouraging thing. These are my credentials. This is my letter of, you know, you're significant. Is you and who you are, what you folks are doing, what you bring, spirit you carry. There's no piece of paper that matters. This is what matters. And that there's life here. We continue to be life-giving, a life-giving church. We continue to be a life-giving people that are not building a church, but we're building a kingdom. We're building the kingdom, and we're participating in that growth and that expansion. So I just want to, I bless your households as you raise your children. I bless you with your neighbors and your friends. I bless you at your places of occupation. I bless the resources of your finances and your stability. We need the Lord. The Lord intends to take care of every one of you in every situation. I bless you to be in the right jobs and occupations. Sometimes you just always want to be in the right place, kingdom-wise. Doesn't matter what it looks like. Dwayne's testimony was, I was in a permanent, temporary, position till it, filled all my needs. It was like, yeah, who cares what it actually looks like on paper? Does it really matter? Who cares? Just, it's like, we limit God so much because things have to look a certain way, or it's got to be this or that. It's like, give it up. Let it go. My life looks like a mess half the time, but here's the testimony. The Lord keeps me. He takes care of me. It doesn't matter what it looks like. It doesn't matter what the numbers are. It doesn't matter who's impressed or who's not. In the end, it doesn't matter. All that matters is that the Lord is with me, and I give myself to do what I can do to stay in obedience, stay in that place, and then the rest is, and we have life. What would you give for this? How do you buy this? There's life and our people and our young adults and our babies. It's like, I'm loving what I see. I don't care. I don't care what it's, I'm just like, finally quit looking at what I don't have. Paying attention to what we have and the graciousness and the gifts around us. And it changes everything. How sad that we live our lives actually being taken care of, but our hearts are somewhere else and we're thinking, oh, this is lousy. Who said? Who told you that? Where's that lie coming from? You can be content. You can live engaged with the Spirit right now, today. And there's no greater adventure to be on than an adventure with the living God, to encounter him. Like, we were singing this song. I just have to add this. We're singing this song, One Thirst. And I realized as we were singing this, one of the elements, God does wait till we're hungry for him. Now, we don't create that on our own. The Holy Spirit stirs it up, so it's kind of funny. It's from him anyways. But, he stirs the hunger. And can I just encourage you all, dream again. And let hunger and thirst get stirred up in Jesus' name. I just ask that hunger and thirst will get stirred up in you for more of him and more of his presence. Because when his presence transforms me, I get in his presence. It doesn't make sense to my head, but I experience his presence, and I come out at the other end of that. I'm changed. I'm different. Phyllis, bless her heart, keeps saying, you're different since this happened or that happened. You're just different. I'm telling you, you're different. There's the before and after. I spent a lot of time perplexed about, what the heck was that? What is this? That was embarrassing. That's like this. It's, and it's like, I don't know. It doesn't fit in my logic very well, but I come out here and I'm different. And I go through another encounter in a season of encounters, and I'm changed. I'm changing. I'm telling you, I'm excited. Something's changing in my heart. And when you're a leader and you're in this, and you carry the weight of failure, and you carry the awareness of all the what you're not, and changes start, and you start getting free. And I've got there. I can't go into this, but there are some fears that I've had all along, and I'm just revel. I'm going, wow, the fear of that is gone. I don't know why. All of a sudden, in my heart, the testimony in my heart is, this has changed. I can't tell you how or why, but I don't have that anymore. That changes some things. God's at work. He's at work in every one of you. Be encouraged today. Like, he's at work in us. Doesn't matter what it looks like, and it doesn't matter what time schedule you're on. It doesn't matter. How would you like to be a bottle of wine sitting on a shelf? Yeah, waiting to get good. What are you doing? I'm sitting here. All corked up. I mean, yeah. The more you think of it, I think I've got the wine bottle experience going, man. Sitting on a shelf, got dust all over my bottle, you know. Can't even tell what I am anymore. I've been sitting here so long. One day the master comes and pops that plug for the vintage because you're ready. I am the opposite of a wine connoisseur, but I understand. I understand the concept of the value and the presence and the preciousness of that wine that is aged and it comes to its maturity, and now it's very valuable. So it took 50 years on a shelf, whatever, you know. So I had to wait till I'm 60. I'm okay with it. 3 good years, that's all Jesus did anyway. So, hey, I'm good company, you know? So, wow. The Lord be with you. God bless all of you. Amen. In Jesus' name.